Paul's letter to Philemon, this is God's holy word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus far, God's holy word, it will please the Lord by his Holy Spirit to take that word and to transform it in our lives into service for himself. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to mention something else tonight from this morning, because it was brought to my attention. And I spent a lot of time talking about how private this letter was. And yet, if you look at the opening salutation of the letter, he says, for example, that he's speaking to Apphia, who probably is Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, who may very well be the pastor of that congregation. And then he says to the church, and this translation, in your house, is really not the word in there. It's the Greek word kata, which means the church at your house. Or I would say it something like this: the church that identifies with your house. And maybe that has a little bit of nuance to it that we can consider. But the question arises, well, is this really a private letter if all these folks are included, some by name, and generally it's written to the church? My first response is, well, if somebody writes to you, and they say, tell everybody hello or greet your family, that doesn't mean it's not a private letter. It just means greet those with whom I'm familiar, you're familiar, and so forth. So it could mean that. Or, again, here you have Apphia, the wife, and Archippus, the pastor, in the church, and maybe they need to be brought in to this situation regarding Onesimus as well. And so he does include them, although there's a certain private nature to it. The wife is privy, and the pastor is privy to these remarks. And that would kind of be the way that I would look at it. But it's not a kind of a contradiction here to say, well, this is a very private letter, but all the church can know about it. Now, they may know that there was a letter from Paul, and they may be told that it had some personal things in it and that he sent greetings. But I think that's as far as we have to go along that line. Okay, so we're looking then at this letter of request, this letter imploring Philemon to be very much concerned with the situation of this runaway slave who's now being returned to him, but returned to him with the approval of the apostle, saying that in Paul's judgment, this man is indeed a Christian now, and his behavior will not be what it was before, and Philemon's behavior should not be what it was before. Now, of course, this morning we talked about the matter of being a friend, being a beloved one to someone else, and so it was that Philemon was a beloved friend to the Apostle Paul, and vice versa, as they interact. Maybe there were other letters even, but they weren't put into the scriptures. The matter that we looked at this morning concerning the Greek verb agapao, and by the way, David, I did look that up, and it's pronounced agape, not agape. But I did check it, by the way. But that had to do with the kind of love that they had for each other. It was this special love, this love that's very deeply felt, a love that echoes the love of God, the love of choosing someone that you want to be your friend, and also that of sacrificial love, willing to pay any price for that. And one of the things you see that comes out of that idea is it should not be limited to a couple of people, but it should be limited only by how many people there are, so that everyone in the church, everyone should love each other wholeheartedly, fully, with that agape love that is mentioned in the scripture, that is filled up, as it were, from what's there in the Old Testament and now brought forward into the New Testament, the love of God that's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, as it says at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. So the first of these appellations, I call them, somebody said Appalachian when I was talking earlier. The first of these names or forms of address that's called is beloved or dear friend. And tonight, I want to take up the idea of the saints. Now, obviously, this is very collective, involves the whole church. But in writing to Philemon, Paul does bring into the situation, though he's not, again, saying now everybody in the church needs to know every detail, but he's saying that the whole church really casts the environment around which certain things can be addressed, certain wrongs can be righted, certain behaviors can be altered. It's not done in a vacuum. It's not done out in the world somewhere. It's done within the church among the company of the saints. And so the saints then would mean every member of the church. And of course, this word comes from the Greek word that means holy. In other words, saints are holy ones. Now, what does Paul mean by that? I think all of us are very much aware of the fact that this does not mean certain special people, such as you find in Roman Catholicism, who are called saints while other people are called something else. Every believer, every member of the body is saint in God's sight in this sense. First of all, the word has to do with being free from defilement. Now we know that no one is perfect till the Lord comes back again. So we can't say that the church is made up of people who are absolutely, unconditionally free from defilement. We all have sins that we continue to deal with, but as an overall assessment of how people live their lives, because they are saints, they should be free from defilement. They should be fighting against sin. They should be putting sin to death. They should be laboring in just about any way that they can in order not to be found in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of other Christians, to be sinful people. So they're saints in the sense of being free from defilement. And of course, because our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is free from defilement, absolutely, 100%. And that's the way God looks upon us. We are holy in Christ. Now, the fact that in ourselves we're not holy, it doesn't mean that therefore we're free to do anything we want to do, because Christ has saved us, Christ has given us His righteousness. In fact, we should all the more be laboring to be more like Jesus. But do keep in mind that to be a saint has to do with being free from defilement, or at least working toward that end, to be free from defilement. And then also, there's another idea, and that is to be separate. When the utensils of the temple, for example, were called holy, whether it were the pans or the forks or other utensils in the temple, they're said to be holy. It means that they have been separated from common, profane, we would say, use. They're only to be used in the service of the Lord. So, again, on the one hand, holy means free from defilement. On the other hand, it means to be separated unto the Lord, to be used exclusively in His service. Now, God, you see, only is truly holy, but we're called upon to be holy as He is holy. And the Lord will separate us unto that work, call us to that, away from the world, away from other things. Now, again, when the saints are mentioned here, in, for example, verses 5 and 7, the people who are included are somewhat named here. In other words, not every name is given to us here, but we have Apphia, we have Archippus, and then we have Philemon, and we have Onesimus. They are identifiable. This is not just a kind of a blob of people. There are individuals. They can be named. And there is individuality in the group of saints, the church, the people who belong to God. They are all of them of that particular kind. So you have sort of the solving of how do you have many and one at the same time. The church is one, and then the church is many. God works in that way. But this is the environment into which this matter of Onesimus being accepted and Onesimus being received by Philemon. And although we say the letter is not shared in all the details, and there is a private quality to it, it's going to be obvious to the people in the church that this one about whom Philemon no doubt complained, well, he ran away, or he took money, or he did this and that, that something has changed, and now Onesimus is being received back into the church. He's no longer on the outside, but he's received back in. You have a good example of this in the disciple Peter, who denied the Lord three times. He wept bitterly. He felt he was outcast from that group that was close to Christ. And yet, after Christ's resurrection, you have the specific instructions, go and tell his disciples and Peter about it. And then Peter is brought back in, and Jesus goes through that speaking three times, saying, do you love me? And finally, you know, Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you, and so forth. There's this bringing back in of one who looks like maybe he's been on the outside, but now he's brought back in again. And that raises a question about Onesimus. Well, was he a covenant person because he was in the household of Philemon? Or was he ever truly brought to any kind of faith, or even in the direction of faith before he ran away? Well, we don't know that. But I think we have to say it's not impossible that he was thought to be a member of the saints in the same way that our covenant children are thought to be members, or that perhaps even a wife or another family member that may be older, and yet they come to church and they're part of one's family, and we say, well, to the extent that they have this covenant relationship, we count them as part of the body. We don't know these things about Onesimus. All we know is that when Paul dealt with him, he felt he was not yet a Christian, and he begot him in his imprisonment, in his chains. And after that, there was no doubt. Paul says, I absolutely give him my seal of approval that he is indeed a Christian at this time. But again, there would have been this idea that maybe Onesimus is not quite right, doesn't quite belong in the company of believers. And Paul, now sending him back, says, that's where he belongs. Yes, he's saying to Philemon, you should receive him. You should look upon him as a Christian. But he's saying through Philemon to everybody, receive this person back. He is now a Christian brother. He is a part of those people who are God's people. So I want just to suggest to you some general characteristics of the saints, and sort of apply these to Onesimus, but also you have to apply them to a certain extent to Philemon as well. And I have to draw on other passages for this, but you have the people who are saints are called of God to be saints. That's Romans 1:7. And that's exactly the way it reads, called to be saints. And the question would arise, has Onesimus been called to be a saint? Now, Paul is saying yes. The question might come, well, was he called to be a saint when he was here before? And evidently not, in the sense of being properly converted to the Lord, though he may have had some covenantal relation, as we suggested. But now, clearly, through the changing of his life, the work of the gospel in his heart, Onesimus now is called to be a saint. Well, you can't be a saint if the saints don't let you be with them, because you don't be a saint out in isolation somewhere. You are part of the saints. There is that individuality that we talked about, but nevertheless, to be a saint, you have to be among the saints. That's the only way that you can do that. And then all who are called to be saints are members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19 talks about those who are members of the household of God, members of his household. Now, in the New Testament sense of members, it doesn't mean to have a certain card or something like that. It means to have that relationship that's described in physical terms sometimes, the arm, the leg, the eyes, feet, whatever it is. You're a real member of the household of God if you must be a part of it, that the household is incomplete without you. And again, Paul is saying to Philemon, and through Philemon, as this kind of becomes known that Onesimus is going to be received, that he is indeed a member that they can't live without. They can't say to Onesimus, we don't need you. Because if God has made you a member, then you are needed. You are necessary. And if the member is missing, then the whole church suffers. All the saints suffer. And then there is this matter of equipping of the saints. You know that from Ephesians 4:12, that God has through the Spirit gifted various ones in the church, and that's called for the equipping of the saints. And one thing you can say about every saint is that they are being equipped. Now somebody will say, well, surely the Apostle Paul, for example, is equipped. He doesn't need any more training. He doesn't need anything else, but that's not his own testimony. He says in Philippians, that I may know him. Well, don't you know him, Paul? And Paul says, not like I'd like to know him. For the equipping means that even the apostle, even any member of the church, however mature, is still being equipped. And he will continue to be equipped as long as he is in this life. And then probably also we should understand that some of the things with which we're being equipped now are going to be carried over into eternity. And God will have use for them there as well. I don't pretend to know exactly how or when or what, but I think it's pretty clear that what God is doing with us here is preparation for what is to come. So here's Onesimus, and he had a bad reputation there in Colossae. He didn't seem to be equipped for much of anything, but now that he's been with Paul for a while, and Paul is saying how much he needs him, then it becomes obvious that that equipping has been going on for some time. And even as he comes back to Colossae, this equipping will continue, but it will also be applied in terms of his being an instrument of the Lord to equip others. And you can imagine that there might be slaves, discontented ones of various kinds, that are on the verge of leaving, or on the verge of giving up. And here would be a man who has been equipped to know what it's like to be angry and bitter and to leave and then to be saved and to come back and be able to speak to those who have this idea in their minds, well, maybe I should just move on to something else. And he could say to them, no, you need to reassess this. And then to people like Philemon, who are masters, who are the owners of slaves, as it were, would come the message from Onesimus. Look, one of the reasons I wanted to leave was because you had such and such an attitude, and you didn't really seek to bring me to the Lord, and you did this thing and that thing that to now, in the light of God's word, are the wrong things to have done. So he's being equipped, is Onesimus, to come back and to equip others, whether there be slaves or masters or anybody in between. And then another thing is that all saints need to be ministered to. Now that kind of goes with being equipped, but there are other ways to minister, of course. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, we read a phrase, ministering to the saints. And everybody needs to be ministered to. And if we say that we have no needs, that we are just right with God, then we are mistaken. In 1 John, we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need to be ministered to. Now, not always is it going to be calling us to repentance, you know, telling us that we have sinned or something like that. But we need that one who will put their arm around us and comfort us, who will hear our troubles, who will help us with the things that bring tears, who will see us through sickness. And we could name all kinds of things. There may have even been people there in Colossae who were in prison who need someone to visit them and encourage them, sort of like Paul is in Rome, but on a smaller or different scale than that. But to everyone needs to be ministered to. So that Onesimus needs to be ministered to. Now, Paul has been ministering to him. And I think we can assume that Luke did it, Aristarchus did it, and Demas did it, and Mark did it. They carried out their ministering to him, and he to them, no doubt. But now he goes back to Colossae, and the question again comes up, should we receive this person? Is he really a saint? Does he belong here? And you have to be like Barnabas at this point, who took the apostle, became Paul, but took Saul of Tarsus and took him to Jerusalem and stood up for him and said, the Lord has really changed his life. And that's ministering, Barnabas ministering to Saul. And I'm sure that somewhat is in Paul's mind as he now writes this letter. And he's sending Onesimus back and saying, in effect, this young man needs to be ministered to. He needs people not to spit in his face or turn their backs to him, but to take him in and to stand with him in the face of all that he has to undergo. And then all saints need to be prayers. They need to be given to prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, he talks about supplication for all the saints. And I don't know what your gift may be or how many gifts you may have from the Holy Spirit, but one thing I do know, that you have open to you the opportunity to pray, and you can pray. It doesn't mean praying publicly. It doesn't mean that you're golden-tongued and can lead the congregation in some fantastic prayer, although that might be true. But it does mean that you can pray for one another. All the saints need to make supplication. That means cry out in prayer for the needs of one another. Because with all the things that I've mentioned that are to be done by one Christian for another Christian and so forth, it's really God who provides the final solutions. It's God who can see things through. Now, again, he uses people, but we cry out to God in prayer. And so every Christian there in Colossae needed to pray for Onesimus. And again, without having to divulge the contents of the letter necessarily, Philemon would in effect say, I have forgiven Philemon, let's pray for him. I'm sorry, I have forgiven Onesimus, let's pray for him. Let's cry out to God for him. I'm sure he's tempted by some of the things he used to be tempted with. And I'm sure he feels at times alone and neglected. Let's pray for him. So all the saints, you see, however many there are, all the saints need to be in prayer for each other. And then all the saints need to follow a certain standard of behavior. And that standard is set by the Word of God. I don't have to go through the Ten Commandments, or I don't have to go through the instructions of the Apostle Paul tonight. If you want to look those up, you can, but that's the standard of behavior. But the way Paul sums it up is this way, as in Romans 16, verse 2, he says, a manner worthy of the saints. A manner worthy of the saints. He's encouraging this in Philemon, and he's encouraging it in the church as a whole. Philemon needs to set the example for that, as does Archippus, as does Apphia. They all need to set this standard behavior in a manner worthy of the saints. So if you're unforgiving, or if you're indifferent, or if you can't bring yourself to deal with the matters in the way that we've described, then you're not acting in a manner that's worthy of the saints. Now, if you don't think Onesimus is a saint, well, you're wrong, but maybe that's a reason to get down and figure this thing out. But if you're willing to accept him as a saint, then you have to act toward him in a way that's consistent with the Word of God and not take it upon yourself to be vengeful or to be punitive in any way toward him. Now, there's one last thing I'd like to mention, and this is one of those limbs I go out on occasionally. It's from Revelation 15:3, and it's only going to make sense if you have a King James Bible, because there's three translations at the end of verse 3, the king of something, okay? Probably the most correct translation is king of the nations. Most of the manuscripts that we trust and are confident in have king of the nations. There are other manuscripts that say king of the ages, but the good old Textus Receptus, which is the manuscripts that are the basis for the King James Bible, say the king of the saints. The king of the saints. Now, obviously, I'm going to say here, let's take what the translation that we trust the most, but I think that Textus Receptus, that maybe we should not kind of look down upon as we do sometimes, might have something to tell us here. Who is the king of the saints? Who is the saint of all the saints, if you will? Who is the one truly set apart unto God, free from defilement? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is indeed our king. And in the end, all saints have to yield to him. He may indeed be the king of the nations. He may be the king of the ages. But he's the king of the saints, too. And I only just call your attention to that because I think it's so appropriate to the situation here that in the end it's not whether I've decided this about Onesimus or whether there's a majority or a minority. It's what does the king say? And if we trust the apostle to be the spokesman for the Lord, I think the Lord is saying, yield to me in receiving Onesimus. Philemon has to do that. If Jesus is Philemon's king and Lord, then he has to receive Onesimus. And if the church looks to the Lord Jesus as king, then the church has to accept him also. The saints have to yield to the king of the saints. Okay, that's the first point I want to make with you tonight. Just a number of general characteristics that we can say is these things are true of the saints of the Lord. Those free from defilement and those who are separated unto God. So second, we want to look at some practices stressed by Paul to Philemon that will accomplish, in his words, the refreshment of the hearts of the saints. As much as Philemon is willing to share from this private letter and through the conduct that follows the receipt of the letter, there will be certain practices that will make everybody rejoice, that will make everybody happy. And the thing that goes with that is that if you don't do these things, then you'll not be as joyful, or maybe not joyful at all, because you haven't looked into this. Now, one of the things that's talked about here is godliness, having a reputation for godliness. In verses 4 and 5, the apostle says, I thank my God always making mention of you in your prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So that there's a certain reputation. In other words, Paul says, I heard about you. Now, it doesn't mean just that Paul got a specific message and heard about what was going on in Colossae from one of the visitors from that church. But it's interesting that these churches, and you can start with Ephesus, and you can go to Laodicea or Colossae or Smyrna or any of these churches in Asia Minor, they all have a reputation. You can include in this the churches in Thessalonica and other churches in the Greek peninsula there. People hear about them. People are receiving, as it were, news bulletins about these various churches. And I think what Paul is saying here is that he hears that they have a reputation for loving the Lord Jesus Christ, for believing the right things, and for behaving themselves in a way that's pleasing to God. That their love especially stands out. We talked a lot about love this morning, but they have this reputation that refreshes the heart. So there are other occasions, for example, with the Corinthians, where Paul says, oh, I got a report about this group of people, and some are following one man, and some say they're following another, and there's division in the church. Well, that's not going to refresh the heart, is it? That's not going to make the apostle say, this is a joyous thing, let's tell everybody what's going on. He's kind of saying, let's get this matter straightened. Let's get this settled. You've got a sinful man in the church. He's guilty of a heinous sin. And you've got groups that are of a party spirit and so forth. That's not going to refresh. That's not going to enliven. But when you get a good report, then it does make a true response of joyfulness and peace and satisfaction to hear that kind of news. Now, he also, of course, is saying here that the Colossians, and especially Philemon and these who are mentioned, are trusting in Christ alone. And the temptation, of course, would be not to trust in Christ alone, but that the Judaizers, for example, might have moved in and said, well, yes, you can trust Christ, but you also have to trust in your own good works. Or there may have been some who said, we don't trust Christ anymore because we found out that the gods of the Greeks and the Romans are the gods who can really satisfy our needs. And of course, that would be a terrible thing to happen. But Paul says that he's satisfied that this church is a church that's trusting only in Christ, not in their own works, not in any other gods. This is not a church that's full of idolatry, but this is a church that is resting in the Lord Jesus. And then this matter of loving one another, we've spoken about that at length, but I just want to point out that the converse of that would be if there were jealousies and backbiting and people taking each other down and so forth. And you can see how that might arise, especially if somebody like Onesimus comes back in, and there might be one group of people who says, well, you can love him if you want to, but we're not going to love him. Then this could be a horrible thing. But if there is evidence in the church of the love of God for one another, if you count each other a beloved brother or sister, a beloved friend, then that's the right track. That's the right way to go. It should start, in effect, in this case anyway, with Philemon, and then it would be carried on through the whole church, and that love would reach Onesimus in his situation. This matter of the news that comes. Paul says, I heard you have this good reputation. But I want to stress the fact that the news does get carried around. And bearing witness to what Christ has done and how Christ has changed things is a way that the hearts get refreshed. And if you don't get any news, then you may be trying to figure out, how do I assess this? Did you hear what happened over there in Colossae? And there might be rumors, There might be someone says, that guy Onesimus went back there. Man, they treated him like dirt. There might be all kinds of things. Philemon, he just never could bring himself to forgive Onesimus. And even Onesimus himself, he just told all kind of tales and stories about Philemon. And Paul says, I don't think that's true of your church there. I think there is this love that I stressed to you as I opened the letter. And that love will overcome all the faults, all the rumors, all the difficulties. But love in Christ, and don't be jealous, and don't be backbiting, and don't say, oh, Onesimus, he gets more attention than anybody ever did. It's like the prodigal son, coming back, and the elder brother saying, I'm not going into that party. Why, he's a rascal, he doesn't deserve anything. And that could be true, you see, in Colossae. But here, Paul says, I think the love of God is going to prevail there. That's the kind of practice that will uphold the church and keep it from disintegrating, keep it from falling apart in a certain location. I'd like to call your attention to the sixth verse, which is a difficult verse to understand. And you can read this in different translations. But he says, and I pray, and you'll notice that's in italics, which means you don't find that there. It's a Greek word there, which is hoto, I believe it is. And it kind of would be translated in this way. I pray for something, or I've asked for something to take place. Having the knowledge of every good thing, or sometimes it's translated having an understanding of what is good. But I like to translate it this way, taking stock of all the blessings, all the good things that God has done for you. Now, you've heard the old song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, or even a secular song like I Fall Asleep Counting My Blessings. But that's the idea. The idea is, instead of saying, you know what he did, or this is troublesome to the church, look at all the ways that God has blessed you. And now if God has sent this man into your midst, can't you put him in with all the other blessings that God has sent your way? Has God ever sent you something either that was not just a particular blessing, or something maybe that was difficult to deal with, and yet in the end it proved to be a blessing? The fact is, when you take stock of every good thing, you just thank God for how over and over and over again he's brought blessings into your life. I pray that the fellowship of your faith, and this is the sharing here, this word fellowship, I think probably could be better translated sharing in the sharing of your faith, and that is sharing in it, having it together, having it as one thing. The sharing of your faith may become, it's an interesting word, it's a Greek word that if you just transliterated it out of Greek into English, it would read energize. Energize. That the fellowship of your faith may be energized, how? By taking stock of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, or that Christ has provided for you. And as I say, it's not always an easy verse to understand. It's not that hard to translate. It's just trying to say, well, what does it mean now that we've translated? And I think this is the best way to look at it. That when you take stock of all the good things that God has done for you, that will energize you, and in turn, that means you'll be refreshed in your heart, in your spirit. And then another practice is being obedient to the Word of God, to the revealed will of God. Now, they didn't have the whole Bible. They did have, occasionally, a letter. It was passed around, the letter to Colossae. And so we have Colossians. That was a letter that was passed to them, and there's much in there to appreciate. But whatever God reveals, both in His written Word and at this point in history, through the apostle speaking to them, whether by means of a messenger or by something written, to be obedient to God's revealed will. This will refresh your heart. But if you ignore the Bible, you won't be refreshed. And what do we say about liberal churches today? They've moved away from the Word of God. They have this and that and the other thing, and they have a whoop-de-doo good time, but they're not really refreshed spiritually, because they have turned away from the Word of God. Also look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, or what you ought to do. Now, of course, you would know that from the Scriptures. You would need to convince the person that this is what God's will is, what God says in His Word. But it's also a matter of being sensible, too. What is proper? Is it proper not to receive this person who's been converted to Christ back into your midst? Is it not the right thing to do to welcome this person? Oh, it is the right thing to do. You should receive him. This is what is proper. And now, again, the apostle speaking to Philemon here. This is what is proper, but this is what the church ought to do. The church, following your lead, should do what is proper. What is the thing that is required of God for you to do? And then he has this statement in verse 14. He says, I don't want you to do this because you feel that I'm just pushing you into it, that it's under compulsion. He says, I'm pleading with you to examine your heart, to study the Word of God, and see if this is not what the Holy Spirit is moving you to do. He says, I guess it would be better to do the right thing even if you're pushed into it, but how much better it is that you do it because your heart has warmed to this as being the leading of God, as being the right thing to do. Don't do this because you're compelled to do it. Do it because the Spirit of God has convinced you this is what you should do. Now, all these reasons, you see, ought to figure in to Philemon's thinking, but it ought also to be things that he pushes in the church as well. If I see that I myself need to follow these things, then we all need to, because we're all saints. And all of us need to exercise a certain kind of faith, a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of commitment, a certain kind of receiving, a certain kind of forgiveness. We all ought to do it. And I'll lead the way by receiving Onesimus into this fellowship. Can it be possible that Onesimus, perhaps a thief, an ungrateful slave, can Onesimus, who had such a bad reputation, can he be unspotted? Well, that's what salvation is. You who are sinners can become unspotted. You can become blameless. Now, you struggle with it in this life, but ultimately in Christ, you can be unspotted, and entering into the next life, never do anything that is sinful or wrong. Oh, what a blessed thought to have. Now, I do want to say one more thing about being separated unto the Lord. Yes, free from defilement and to practice all those things that we said are part of being saints. We should also think of ourselves as separated from the world. Unto God in verse 4 of the passage, I thank my God always making mention of you. Well, to whom are you separated, or for what are you separated? And that is to God and to what is godly. You're separated unto Him. And you're not separated unto the world. You're separated from the world. And so you need to move away from that place where you know, you're giving in to the world on just about every occasion that comes along. And you have to say to yourself, no, I don't give myself to that. I'm not called of God to be of that. That is unsaintly. That is unchristian. That is antichrist to live in that way. I'm separated unto God, unto Christ Jesus. I'm His servant. And if I'm His servant, and it's the same word, you see, that's a bond servant. If you're the servant of Christ, Paul often opens his letters, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That means that whatever your master's cause is, that becomes your cause. And one of the problems with Onesimus in the early days was that Philemon said, well, this is my cause. And Philemon said, I don't want any part of it. Now, I don't know if it was a good cause or a bad cause. But I know that Onesimus said at one point, I'm going somewhere else. I don't want to be a part of that cause. But now, both Philemon and Onesimus have taken up the cause of Christ. They're separated unto that cause. What's your cause today? You know, are you out to save the whales? Are you out to feed the hungry? Are you out to do this? That there may be some good in these various things, but the point is, are you unto Christ's cause, whereby God is gathering a people to Himself out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation? You're separated unto Him. And then you're separated unto the church, which is the saints, and that means to be in it and to be active in it. The saints of God can't say, and I tried to emphasize this earlier, I'm a saint, but I'm not in the church. To be a saint is to be among the saints. And if you're among the saints, not to be passive, but to be active, to use the gifts of the Spirit for the equipping of the saints, to be equipped yourself, to be ministered unto, you're separated unto the church. And don't try to get away from that. Or don't say, I can't find a church that's good enough for me. You've heard the old story. I heard it years ago. And that is, the guy said, well, I just can't find a church that's good enough. And the guy says to him, well, if you find one, don't you join it, because it won't be perfect anymore after you join it. Well, we're separated unto the church as it is, unto Christ's people, with all its imperfections, but the cause is perfect. The cause is what we should be active in. We should be in it, and we should be active for it. Unto the gospel, that is to spread the good news of Christ. You don't have to go overseas, but you can pray for those who are overseas. You can give money for those who are overseas. You can welcome them into your home. You can do all kinds of things for the spread of the gospel. Now, here's an interesting one. You know what Onesimus means? Useful. And the Apostle Paul says, you've been separated unto usefulness. Look at verse 11. Who formerly was useless to you. I think Paul's playing on words there. I think he's a very talented writer. He says, Mr. Useful, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful. In other words, he's living up to his name, both to you and to me. And we are separated unto being useful, and not unto things that are what we might call vanity or useless. Let me ask you tonight, are you separated unto what is useful or unto what is useless? Think that over. Separated unto joy, and to have your heart refreshed is to have that joy of the Lord in your heart. Also separated to some extent unto suffering. If you don't want to be separated unto suffering, then you may not be good material for sainthood, believe me. In the sense that we're talking about saints here, we all suffer. And even if we don't get the sword or the prison or whatever it is, we're supposed to be as one with them who are undergoing that. And you hear about the Chinese Christians, or you hear about the African Christians, or whoever is having all the trouble with persecution and so forth. We're called unto suffering. We're to be a part of the suffering of Christ. Not atoning suffering, but the suffering of Christ that's not completed in the sense of what it takes to get the gospel out into the world. We're separated unto those things that God calls good. And remember, we're taking stock of every good thing. But separated unto those things. And then, of course, separated unto the inner position of not belonging to ourselves or exalting ourselves, but exalting the Lord. This should speak to any bitterness that was clinging to Philemon. It should speak to us of any thought that we have that might be different from the things that we've outlined here. Philemon and Onesimus are saints. Apphia and Archippus are saints. All the people in Colossae are saints because they're men and women of God. And they cannot live as they used to live and still be saints. And they won't if they are saints. They cannot be independent of the saints. Saints work for the good of saints. And here's Onesimus coming back to Colossae saying, I'm coming for your good. I'm coming that you may be blessed. And let us approach each one of us the other saying, I'm here to be a blessing for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the saints tonight. That to be a saint, we have to be among the saints. To be a saint, we have to look to be free from defilement and to be separated unto the things of God. May this be true in our lives. We don't think that church at Colossae was perfect. We don't think that Philemon was perfect or Onesimus became perfect. We just know, Lord, that once they were in the center of your will, then they were there to be used and blessed of you. And we thank you for that tonight and thank you for our place in that same mix. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with 414 in Christ. There is no east or west. 414. Let's stand. In Christ there is no east or west. In Him no pride of birth. The chosen family God has blessed, thou spans the whole wide earth. For God in Christ has made us one from every land and race. He reconciled us through His Son and met us with His grace. It is by grace we are assured that we belong to Him. The love we share in Christ our Lord, the Spirit works within. So brothers, sisters, praise His name, who died to set us free from sin, division, hate and shame, from spite and enmity. In Christ there is no east or west. He breaks all barriers down. By Christ redeemed, by Christ possessed, in Christ we live as one.